that ought to overwhelm us because of who He is. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll look at verses 1 through 7 here in just a moment. This morning we want to talk about what it means to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And it really that applies through all of God's Word as we think about how He instructs us. How he guides us lovingly by His Holy Spirit, and He's given us His Word to strengthen us and to encourage us. And so we'll look at that here in just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Let me begin with a story. This story is a true story about a man named Haru Onada. You've probably never met Haru Onada. He was born in Western Japan, as you can probably imagine by the name. And he was born in the year 1922. And amazingly enough, he just passed away about 3 years ago. But he has an interesting story. In 1944, he began serving in the Japanese military, right? During the heart of World War II. And as he began serving, he was sent to a small little island called Lubang in the western Philippines. And his job there was to hide out in the dense jungles of Lubang and spy on the U.S. forces there in the Philippines. And so that's what he did. This is 1944. Well, in August of 1945, Japan and all of the, Japan, I guess at that point, they surrender to the Allied forces. World War II is over. It has been 1 year now since he has been serving in Lubang. And so most of his comrades had been captured or they had left the island up to this point, especially when the U.S. troops began flooding into the Philippines. But what about Haru Onada? Not him. He wasn't leaving. So he stayed. And as a matter of fact, he refused to believe the messages that kept coming to him that the war was over. And so he stayed hid out in the jungle, and he refused to leave his assignment there in Lubang, Philippines. He stayed in the jungle. He was living off food from the jungle, or he would steal from some of the farmers nearby. But he stayed, and he actually kept fighting, and he kept hiding in the jungle. And what makes this story kind of amazing is he didn't just hide out another 6 months. Haru Onada finally left the jungles of Lubang, the Philippines, in 1974. Stayed hid out in the jungle. Stayed committed to the battle. It actually took his former commanding officer 30 years later to travel to Lubang and come face to face with him and say, "I release you from your military duties." 30 years refused to give up. And when Onada was asked why he kept fighting, here's what he had to say. He said, "I had to follow my orders. I was a soldier. I became an officer and I received an order." He went on to write a book, published obviously years later, called No Surrender. No Surrender. That was the story of his life. That was the message of his life. Now, I won't stand here this morning and say, well, we all agree with Haru Onada, or we really empathize with his cause in World War II. Of course, we don't. We wouldn't. But what about the soldier's dedication? What about the soldier's commitment to the cause? And I couldn't help but imagine a church, or imagine the church that was filled with Christian soldiers, kind of like Haru Onada, who say, "I don't care what's being said around me, I refuse to surrender. I refuse to give up. I've been given an order, and I'm a soldier. I've got to continue. I've got to fight on." Well, the Apostle Paul was a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He gave his entire life to the cause, and he enlisted many people along the way to become fellow soldiers with him. Some of those people continued on, and we know it's just reality. Some of those people wandered away. Some people did not stay with him. Before I get to our text, in chapter 1, verse 15, we're told that many in Asia had already turned away. You see, Paul was being persecuted, and they didn't want anything to do with the persecution. He had been arrested. He was in jail. And so these people who had walked beside him bailed. They gave up. They quit. They surrendered. They said, "This is not for me." Now, it's often been said that persecution is the great purifier of the church. And in many ways, that's true. Because the reality is, those who are false soldiers, those who falsely commit to Jesus, all you have to do is give them a little bit of persecution and they drift away. They wander away. But Scripture tells us the true believer will not run. They will not surrender. They will not give up. They will continue to follow no matter where the path of life takes them. And we can be honest this morning. We know that for some of us here this morning, the path of life hasn't been smooth. It hasn't been easy. Some of us would say, "Yeah, my life's kind of like old Onada there hanging out in the jungle of Lubang, and I've had to get by any way that I can, and I've not been comfortable for a long time. But I've been given an order, and I'm a soldier." And so we keep following. I want you to remember this morning that Timothy, whom Paul is writing to, is a young man. He needs to hear these words of encouragement. He needs to be challenged. He needs to be pushed in his faith. Paul has been a mentor to him, has been a spiritual father to him. And what Paul says to Timothy, he could just as easily be saying to us, be saying to his church today, the Church of Jesus Christ. Be a good soldier. Be a good and faithful soldier of Jesus Christ. The question is, how is this done? And I think our text gives us some instruction. So I want you to see a few ways to be a good soldier this morning. The first is this: be strengthened by grace. Be strengthened by grace. Weak soldiers get picked off quickly. I've never been in war. I've never been in battle. Some of you have been. Some of you have been actually in war zones. And you know that if you're weak, if weak in mind, weak in body, you get picked off quickly. They buckle under the pressure. They give up. They can't handle the mission that's been given to them. The strong soldiers, though, they persevere. They continue in faithfulness. They press forward in the mission that they've been given. And this is true of us in a spiritual sense as well as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Paul's point here in verse 1 when he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus," what he is saying is, do not attempt this Christian life in your own strength. Don't do it. It can't be done. It's not how we're meant to live. Don't do it in your own strength. He says, be strengthened. That's kind of a passive tense verb there. If you guys know a little bit about grammar, you know that's a very passive voice. Somebody's going to have to strengthen you. This is the work of Christ through his grace in our lives. And it's something that continues day after day after day so we can walk in faithfulness. The reason we need this, listen, the strength that we need, the strength that comes by grace, it's not innate. It's not in the very nature of who we are. It must be given. It must be given as God's grace. Imagine with me for a minute a farmer out there who has this 100-acre field, and he's got to get the thing plowed, right? You got to get it plowed because you got to get it planted, and you know, I mean, it's going to take some work. And so this farmer goes out and he buys a nice, new, powerful tractor and all the plows and all the stuff that goes with it. I mean, he's got more than enough power to get this job done, right? But then day after day, he walks outside and he looks over to the barn and he sees this tractor in the barn and he says, "There's power. But I don't need that." And he walks out to the field, this 100-acre field, and he begins by hand plowing the thing. He begins breaking up the ground. We would say, that's ridiculous. That's absolute foolishness. You can't plow a 100-acre field by hand in your own strength. You would use the tractor, and you would use it often. You would use it every day. You would use the power that is available, even outside of you, to get the job done. Listen, in the same way, you'll only be a good soldier of Jesus Christ by the strength that he provides. Don't attempt it on your own. Don't attempt it in your own strength. Use that power. Use that strength. Ask for it every day. How do we do this? Let me give you four quick steps. You want to write them down? You can. The first is this. It starts with trust in God's promises. Do you believe that he will do what he says he will do? Now, that's pretty simple. It's either yes or no. Do you believe that when you open God's word and you read it, or you listen to the teaching of God's word, do you believe that? That's where it starts. Start with trust in God's promises. Second, pray based on those promises. Some people have come to me over the years and said, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say to God. I said, what does his word say? I guarantee you that's his will. You can always pray his will when you pray God's word back to him. Know his promises. Secondly, pray based on those promises. Ask God for what he already promises you. You can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. Third, go in faith. In other words, go out and live your life as if you believe these things are true. That you believe the promises of God are for you and for me, and you believe they are still active and powerful today, and you believe God will answer those prayers. And then finally, don't forget this. This is easy to do. Praise him. Praise him. We just read the example of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2 this morning. God answers her prayer. She knows he's able. He answers her prayer, and she praises him for it. And when we praise him, here's what we do. Then we go out and we do it all over again. We're like, God, here's the promise. Here's a promise from your word, and so I'm going to boldly ask you for it, and then I'm going to go in faith believing that you will do as you say, and then I'm going to praise you again. Church, how do we get the strength that God provides by his grace? Believe it's for you, and then ask him for it, and then go out in faith and act like he has given you that strength, and then praise him for it. And then you wake up tomorrow and you do it all over again. It's how it is. It's pretty simple. Nothing tricky about that. You're going to need God's strength. You're going to need his grace to be a good soldier. Don't leave home without it. Don't leave home without it. All right. Second way to be a good soldier, be making disciples. Be making disciples. Paul tells Timothy, listen, after you receive the grace of God, right, in the form of spiritual strength, here's what you do with it. It's not just to make you look good and to make you popular and to make you the in-demand speaker or teacher or whatever the case may be. No, in verse 2 he says, now go fulfill the mission of every good soldier of Jesus Christ. So what does he say in verse 2? He says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will then be able to teach others also. He says, this is how discipleship is done. This is how it has always been done. What you hear from me, go teach others. And teach them in such a way that they'll go teach others. You see how generational discipleship takes place? Be making disciples. There's a truth. There's a glorious truth. There's a gospel that has been passed down through the ages. And it's gone from generation to generation for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And we wonder, how has that happened? It's simply this. His disciples, Jesus' disciples, went out and made disciples who went out and made disciples. You want to see how this plays out? I'll give you the shortened summary version. Jesus calls 12 to come follow him, right? He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, you're going to bring other people. Started with 12, now we've got more, right? The 12, they go out, they're told to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God. And by the time we get to Pentecost, a few years later, we've got 3,000 more becoming disciples. You've got a small army of soldiers right here, and the task is the same, Paul says. Go out and make disciples who will make disciples. And so they do, and they begin taking the truth all over the Middle East, for sure. They started in Jerusalem. Persecution broke out. They spread further. They went up into Asia Minor. They went all the way to Rome. That's why Paul writes a letter to the church in Rome. It's there at that point. The 3rd century AD, there are some disciples of Jesus who said, it's not far enough. And they take the gospel all the way to Britain. 200 years later, unfortunately, though, the Saxons came in and they pretty much wiped out all of Christianity. And the church says, well, we're not done. We're not done. And it took a Roman monk named Augustine, not the Augustine you're probably thinking of, he came before, but another Augustine who was sent to England as a missionary in 596 AD. And he personally saw thousands of pagans come to faith in Jesus Christ. And they began discipling them, and disciples were made. And these disciples grew, and they began making other disciples all over the British Isles. And in the early 1600s, these British disciples, often called Puritans, they came to America, and they continued to make disciples. They continued to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make disciples wherever they went. And now it comes to us. We're here. It's our time. It's our place. We can't depend on the Apostle Paul anymore. His time is done. We can't depend on Augustine anymore. He lived too many years ago. It's not the Puritans' job anymore. It's the church of right now. Today, there's you and there's me, disciples of Jesus, entrusted to be faithful men and women who will go and disciple others also. It's so simple, yet it's difficult. It takes obedience. Church, what will we do? We give ourselves to so many things. But the question is, are we giving ourselves to the things that eternally matter? Are we giving ourselves ultimately to the command of Jesus, go and make disciples? And I want to challenge us this morning, take inventory of your life. Take serious inventory of your life and prioritize making disciples. Because, listen, the challenge for us is to disciple faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Disciple faithful women who will be able to teach others also. Are you a good soldier today? Be making disciples. No one gets out of this one. It's the very essence of being a disciple. But thirdly, though, we notice to be a good soldier, we have to be willing to suffer. You have to be willing to suffer. Listen, this is true. We know it to be true. Back in World War I, there were over 300,000 Americans who were wounded or killed as soldiers. In World War II, it was over 1 million Americans wounded or dead. The Vietnam War, it was 360,000 Americans wounded or died. What's the point of all of this? Where am I going with this? It's simply this. The very nature of being a soldier leads to suffering. It's the very nature of it. You don't join the military and say, I don't think I'm going to suffer. I don't think boot camp's as hard as they say it is. I don't think they're really gonna make it that difficult. I don't think drill sergeants are as mean as they're made out to be in the movies. I don't think when you get to the battle zone that somebody's really going to shoot at me. Now that's foolishness, isn't it? We know the very nature of being a soldier leads to some suffering. So as a Christian, as we're called to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, we know we're called to active duty all the time. In verse 3, Scripture tells us, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So what does this mean for us who claim to follow Jesus Christ? Three things, quickly. Suffering for the gospel is normal. We shouldn't think that when we suffer in our lives because we follow Jesus, that somehow Jesus has turned his back on us. We praise God and say, I really am a disciple. I really do belong to Jesus. Because others would just wander away. They would leave and say, this is too difficult. Suffering for the gospel is normal. Soldiers suffer. Even if they're not injured, there are hardships out there. The Christian life calls us to fight temptation, to give up our rights and our comforts. We're not good at doing that. I'm not good at it. Calls us to sacrifice. But that's okay. Because we know in places like Romans 5 that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And that character produces hope. Oh, and church, do we need hope today? We have a great and glorious hope. Suffering for the gospel is normal. You also need to know this. You're not alone in your suffering. Verse 3, it says, share in suffering. Now, one thing I've never been able to do is share something when I'm alone. There's nobody around to share with, right? The very nature of sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ means that we share with others around us. Let me give it to you in Scripture in 1 Peter 5:9. He reminds us in spiritual battle, Peter says, the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Don't think you're alone. Don't think you have to go through this suffering alone and that nobody understands and nobody can possibly empathize with you. Your brothers and sisters throughout the world are enduring the same things. It's normal. You're not alone. And so press on. Press on through suffering. Our leader, Jesus, suffered. And he set an example for us. He endured much. We know it won't last forever, though. Right there in that same 1 Peter passage that I just read a moment ago, he says, after a little while, the God of all grace will restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. May not do it in this life, but church, believe it, he will do it in eternity. He will do it in eternity. He will do it for sure. It's part of the glorious hope and promise that we have. Good soldiers of Jesus are willing to suffer because they know where it's leading. They know the purpose of that suffering. Good soldiers are willing to suffer. Fourthly, be singularly devoted. Singularly devoted. Whether it's the first century or the 21st century, there are many things that draw our attention. There are many things out there that take our gaze and we become enamored by them and we can't take our eyes off of them. They take our time and our resources and our very lives. And I'm not calling us to be legalists or fundamentalists or these people out there who can't have any fun. I mean, not every pleasure and not every indulgence is bad. But Scripture reminds us, Christians lead more focused lives. Christians are not merely about pleasure. They're not merely about their own comfort. Christians are singularly devoted. Look at verse 4 again. Paul says this, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. We know what is true about civilians. Civilians do what civilians do, and they don't pay a whole lot of attention to the details of the battle going on around them. Especially in history, we're like, wonder what's going on out there in the front lines. I don't know. I'm a civilian. I'm not out there. I don't really know. So they go about their lives and do what civilians do, but that's not what soldiers do. Soldiers know what's going on because they're on their front lines. They're paying attention. They've been enlisted by another, and so fleshly desires, no, that they're not what we focus our lives on because we get picked off when we start paying attention to the fleshly desires. We've got a mission. We need to be singularly devoted to it. We need to give ourselves completely to Christ. Again, this doesn't mean you can't ever enjoy anything about life. It doesn't mean you can't have any pleasure in this life. It simply means this, two things. It means life shouldn't be congested by all the stuff of the world. It's very easy because if you turn on the TV, you're going to be inundated with everything that you need, you deserve. Because you live in this glorious land of America where we have an abundance. You deserve it. When I talk to Christians oftentimes about why they're not in worship, why they don't come to any small group Bible study Sunday morning or otherwise, why they're not serving in the church, the answer is always the same. Even if they give me various answers, it's always the same. I could kind of purify it down to this one thing. Their attention has been stolen by something else. Church, how many people in your Sunday school classes have not been here in some time? How many people have not been to worship in quite a while? They're not involved in studies. They're not involved in serving. They refuse to serve. Do you know why? 9 times out of 10, it's because their attention is somewhere else. Something else has stolen their gaze. The beauty and the glory of Jesus simply isn't enough right now. We need to encourage them. We need to challenge them. We need to make sure it's not us. Make sure it's not us. Good soldiers make following Jesus the main thing, and everything else fits in on the side. Everything else is extracurricular. So don't let your life be congested by all the stuff of the world, and then we can't be looking back for an easier road. Can't be looking back for an easier life. Did you know, I know you know this, Jesus has not called us to easy, he has called us to holiness. And if you've ever tried to live a holy life, you know it's not easy. He hasn't called us to that. He's called us to holiness. He's called us to be obedient. He's called us to be faithful. So let's learn to discipline our lives, to minimize the worldly stuff and major on the eternal. I mean, to think that we can possess all of the material things of this world and they won't influence us in some way is like a drug addict putting all kinds of drugs on the table before him and saying, "This won't tempt me. This won't tempt me." Church, sometimes we have so much stuff in our lives that it distracts us. It takes our gaze away from Jesus. Number five, how to be a good disciple. Be set on obedience. Look at verse 5 again. He gives us another metaphor here. Paul says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Some of you who like college basketball might remember back in the mid-1990s, although it covered a large span of the 1990s, one of the biggest scandals in NCAA basketball history, the University of Michigan. They had committed numerous violations. They had a particular booster associated with their organization who was laundering money through an illegal gambling operation. And he had players involved. He was providing cars. He was providing money, throwing parties, and giving them all kinds of other stuff that, well, we're going to keep this PG so we won't get into all of that. But you know what I'm talking about. They were hit hard. They were forced to vacate 113 wins over 6 seasons. They were fined just by the NCAA $500,000. And they were forced to disassociate themselves from 4 star players and that particular booster who was part of the problem. The lesson is simply this. You have to compete according to the rules or you don't win. We don't get to make the rules. We don't get to determine what obedience looks like. We get to follow Jesus, and he determines what obedience looks like. In the Christian life, good soldiers live life of obedience to Christ. In other words, no one can claim the name of Jesus Christ and then leave here and go out and live an unbelieving, disobedient lifestyle. You see, we have a command. We've been given a command to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's going to take determination. We've been given a command to love our neighbor as ourself. We've been called to obedience in our mission to make disciples. We talked about that just a moment ago. We've been called to pursue a life of holiness, a life of surrender, a life of love. The world knows nothing of this. It's a mission given to the church. Are you a good soldier of Christ? Are you set on obedience to him? Number six, to be a good soldier, be committed to the task. Be committed to the task. In verse 6, we have yet another metaphor. We have a metaphor of a farmer that helps point us to what it means to be committed. Look back at verse 6. Paul says, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And those of you who are farmers are saying, amen. It's hard work out there. We should get the first share of the crops, right? It's the same thing in his spiritual life. But, I mean, think about the farmer. He works hard. He toils from dawn till dusk. I mean, he's out there in the field. But if he doesn't do that, if he doesn't get out in the field, if he doesn't work hard, should he expect anything in return? No, of course not. What if the farmer gets out there, though, and I mean, he's a hard worker, and he's determined, and he's out there day and night, and he's working hard. He's got these fields out there that have to be plowed and have to be sowed and all this stuff, but yet he's out there manicuring his lawn. Should he expect a reward out in the field? No. You see, we can be really hard workers, but be focused on the wrong things. Or we can just not be hard workers at all, and either way, there's no reward there. Common sense tells us a farmer who works hard receives crops as his reward. Listen, the same thing for a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He must be a hard worker. She must be a hard worker. It's what we're called to. We must be committed to the task. There are so many Christians out there, and they fill our churches every Sunday and every Wednesday, and they're working so hard, but just not in the main thing. Their lives are so busy. You and I, when we look at our lives, we're so busy, and yet if we really kind of pulled back the blinders for a minute and said, what am I really spending my time on? What would it be? Is it the main thing? Is it about making disciples? Or are we just caught up doing all the things the world around us says, hey, you want to have a good time? Come do this. We've been called. We've been called to be people of worship, who lead the lost to come worship, who then become disciple makers themselves and go out and make other disciples to come worship. You know, here's the thing. Our mission never ends until Jesus comes back. Our worship is eternal, but the mission is not. The mission continues until Jesus comes. It's kind of like at the very beginning when I talked about Hiro Onoda. His commanding officer had to come to the field and tell him, you have been relieved of your duties. Church, don't quit. Don't surrender until our commanding officer comes and stands before us and says, you're relieved of the disciple-making duty. You're relieved. And despite what all these crazy folks out there telling us the end of the world has come, Jesus is coming over the weekend and all this nonsense, Jesus has not returned yet. In case you weren't aware, I even had one person say, I wanted to call you today. I just wanted to see, did Jesus come back? Maybe I missed it. I don't know. I just want to be sure, right? And I don't know. Maybe I'd be left behind too. Who knows? Now, we know where our hope is, don't we? Jesus hasn't come back yet, and we've been given a mission, and we've been called to be committed to the task until he comes. The question is, are you committed to that task? A good soldier knows his mission. She knows her mission, and she stays committed to it. I can't help but recall our Japanese buddy from the beginning, Hiro Onoda, and the soldier's commitment to no surrender. The book that he wrote, No Surrender. Christian, I wonder, are you a no surrender soldier of Jesus? I mean, really, not just to shake my head and leave here saying, that was great. I mean, really a no surrender soldier of Jesus. Despite what happens on Monday, despite how difficult my boss is, no surrender soldier. Despite when Tuesday comes and I'm kind of tired and I get frustrated and I slip up and I curse somebody out at work or things aren't going well, I get back up and I say, I'm not a surrender kind of person. I'm a no surrender soldier. Is that us? Is that us? We won't be sidelined. We won't quit. We'll keep on striving. We'll keep on growing. And by God's grace, we'll be strengthened. And by God's grace, we'll be devoted to the mission, to the task he's given us to make disciples. Church, I wonder, is that you today? Is that you today? Or have you already been sidelined? Or have you already given up, surrendered your arms, and said, we'll just go join the civilians? That can't be us. Others, if you were honest today, you might say you've never enlisted. You've never enlisted, you've never trusted Jesus alone for salvation. My question for you is, are you ready to give your life to Jesus? Are you ready to surrender your life to him in order to become a good soldier of Jesus? We're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. We're going to sing, we're going to praise God one last time. And this is an opportunity. Maybe it's right where you are. Maybe you need to just close your eyes and ask the Holy Spirit, show me where I'm at. Show me if I've surrendered my arms and I've just kind of left for civilian life. Or show me if I'm still in the battle. And Father, if we're not sure, ask him. Say, Father, help me. Help me to know. May we all live lives that are so clearly marked by Christ that there's no doubt where we stand. Others may need to come forward and say, look, I don't know Jesus. I don't know the kind of Jesus you're talking about. I don't know the kind of Jesus that Paul has been talking about, but I want to. And here's the glorious news, best news you're going to hear all day. I promise you, you can know him. You can know him. And I'd love to share with you how you can know him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this morning, as we consider what it means to be a good soldier of Jesus, Father, I pray that this would not be one of those words that we agree with on Sunday morning and has no application to our life on Monday morning. Father, we pray for that strength that you promise. It comes only by your Spirit. And Father, we pray for a mindset that rejects the story that the world has to tell, that rejects the concept of life should be comfortable and easy. Father, help us to pursue a life of holiness. And I pray that if there's even one here this morning who doesn't know what a life of holiness is because they've never trusted you alone, Father, give them boldness to walk in obedience today. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.